Good morning. Glad you're here today. Good. It's always exciting when I think about where we are on the planet. Just, you know, you think about all the big globe and where we're at, and just out right out here in the middle of Iowa, which is in the middle of the United States, and we're right out here in the middle of the country, and it's a pretty exciting place to be. You got the Word of God and all the things that are happening. Make sure that you attend our open house this evening. We have frantically been cleaning and dusting, and so please make it worth our while and all the screaming that the kids have had to endure. So, I mean, Tony's screaming at the kids. No. No, we'd really appreciate if anybody would come over tonight after the meeting and just take a look at the cabinets. And we've got some rooms I think are going to be roped off probably. It's a little yellow ticker line, do not cross here. But anyway, 1 Timothy chapter 4, if you'd open up your Bibles there. We're talking about several things here in these first four or five verses. And we're going to touch on today the goodness of God, which comes out very clearly towards the end of these verses. The goodness of God, which is in contrast to the Satan, the father of the false religions, but in contrast also to what many religious activities would have people believe about God. And let's just begin reading in verse 1. It says, "The Spirit clearly says that in latter times some will abandon the faith and follow deceiving spirits and things taught by demons. Such teachings come through hypocritical liars whose consciences have been seared as with a hot iron. They forbid people to marry and order them to abstain from certain foods which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and who know the truth. For everything God created is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving because it is consecrated by the word of God and prayer." The first thing we notice here is in verse 3, it gives us two examples of the result of false teachers. And the false teachers, as it says, are hypocritical liars whose consciences have been seared, meaning that their normal way of thinking has been altered because of some activity in their own life. And then we find out that the cause or the source of their information actually comes from demons or false spirits, evil spirits that are now infiltrating through these false teachers. And their teachings come across with this sound to them. It says they forbid, one, forbid people to marry, and two, they order them to abstain from certain foods. This is an interesting thing because right away we just finished earlier a couple weeks ago talking about piety, godliness. What is godliness? And for those that have lost contact with Jesus Christ, who do not have the Spirit of God, do not understand who God the Father is, they have taken on their own form of religion, and that form of religion has to build up some form of godliness. And two examples, there's many other examples that we can maybe bump into as we go today, but the two examples it gives us here are so that they have some form of godliness as they order people to abstain from being married and to abstain from certain types of food. But Paul goes on right there in verse 3 and says, all these things were created by God, and they're created to be enjoyed. Let's look. There's several places in Scripture we can find things like this. Go to 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 17. And before we really get into this discussion, we'll read a couple of verses, kind of lay a foundation for this. Verse 6, verse 17. This is Paul, again, writing to Timothy, and he's talking about the rich people, the people that are in the church. And he's not chewing them out for being rich, but for where they've placed their hope. There is nothing wrong in Scripture for having wealth, for having money. Again, there's nothing wrong with being poor or lacking. The emphasis is always on the love of money. We can see that up in a verse earlier in chapter 6. But listen to this in verse 17. Command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. The verse we want to look at there, besides, you know, just get the idea of people that are rich in this world, not to put their hope in the wealth. The problem is to put their hope in the wealth, to put their hope in the things of the present age. It's uncertain. It's all going to be gone. But it says to put their hope in God, and then it describes God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. And that is such a contrast as you look back possibly throughout your life to certain teaching that you may have had. I look back as I was growing up, and just your it says God provides these things for us so that we can enjoy. It says richly provides them. And it gives us, we've got to stop and focus on this, is, of course, God did not place us on this planet just to have a good time. We are here, as we've spoken before, we're in a battleground. We're in war with Satan, the kingdom of darkness and the kingdom of light. But here in the midst of this, it reminds me of Psalms, the 23rd Psalms, where it says, He prepares a table before me. He prepares a table before me, where? In the presence of my enemies. And that's where we're at. We're living in the presence of our enemies. And right here in the midst of the battle, God has provided many things. In fact, everything He's created, He's provided for us to richly enjoy in the midst of the battlefield. And that is the life of faith, to be involved in this great warfare, but yet at the same time to have this relationship with God where you are feasting at this banquet table right in the presence of your enemies. You're not hiding. You're not trying to crawl into a cave somewhere and enjoy a little snack. He says, right in the midst of your enemies, He prepares a table and says, enjoy. Enjoy this. We are the children of God. And God has created the world with many good things in it. And His intention was that they be enjoyed, not to become stumbling blocks. Let's read that one more time. It says, to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. The word everything trips off a thought in my mind that I've heard and thought about before. It's like, does God want you to... Well, there's maybe something that you desire, something that you think you'd like to have. But it's like you're afraid to go to God in prayer about it, or you're afraid to think that God would give it to you. So what's your option? Your option would be to go get it from somewhere else. And that's such a bad image there, is if God has provided things for us, and He wants us to have things, and He's provided these things for us, to go to God, the Father of light, the God who created all these things, for you to enjoy, instead of saying, well, I better not say anything to God about this, I'll go get it some other way. Go to the Father. Go to God the Father, the creator of all the good things. Approach Him about it, because that was His intention for all of these things. I want to look at another verse in John chapter 10:10. John chapter 10:10. Kind of a pivotal verse. And again, whenever you come in contact with false religions or false teachings, you're going to find them robbing people. Not just robbing people of the natural things, but robbing them of their spiritual riches, their relationship with Jesus Christ, the relationships that they can have with each other. And this is where Jesus indicates here, we've read this verse for our study in Job, but we'll read it again. John chapter 10, verse 10, Jesus says, the thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. And now we go back to 1 Timothy chapter 4, and it says, the doctrines of demons and the false teaching that these hypocritical liars are doing. And if they are indeed, the source is indeed coming from Satan, what will the result be? The result of false teaching coming from the hand of Satan is going to be killing, stealing, and destroying. And it's going to be killing, stealing, and destroying from the people who hear these words or hear these messages and walk in that and believe that and accept that as the truth. And that was Satan's plan. That is the only thing he can do, is kill, steal, and destroy. But on the other hand, if the message is the truth, it is not going to put people in bondage. It is going to open up for them a relationship with God. But more than that, it's going to open up to them a relationship with what God has created in a healthy way, in a good way. And it goes on and says here, at the end of John chapter 10, verse 10, I have come, Jesus speaking of Himself, I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. Superabundant would be another way of saying life. And not just have life. He says, I've come that they may have life. Oh, good. Not just life, but life to the full in all areas. God's intention. He created, remember, He created everything. From the business world to the social world to your family situation. God is the creator of all of that. And so His intention is to the full of every area of your life. God's intention is for you to have a full and abundant life. Now remember, not above Him. And this is where the problem begins, is where we begin to put that area of our life above our relationship with God. We'll look at that here and again in a minute. But to begin our discussion here, we've got to understand that God's intention was in all those areas that He has created for you to have life in those areas. He's intended for you to have a social life, Now, tend to you for have a family life, a business life, a job or an occupation or whatever, and to have those areas not just be adequate, but be full and a blessing to you. The opposite would be Satan, who would want to steal, kill, and destroy in those areas. Jesus Christ's intention is for you to have life. Don't get confused in the idea that God can't handle that. That God can't handle His relationship with you, and you can't handle your relationship with God, and yet also have outreaching into the other areas of the things God has provided. Because the creation of God is an extension of God Himself. And let's go now, if we can, to Genesis chapter 1, and from the very beginning. And again, I say, so often in false teaching and false religions, where churches get off track and they get into legalism, or they've lost Jesus Christ, they've lost the truth, they've got to begin replacing it with something, they lose this very foundational truth. On every day of creation, God refers to what He has done as being good. And in summary, Genesis chapter 1, verse 31, God has just created everything, as everything is ready to go. And what does He say about it? It says, verse 31, God saw all that He had made, and it was very good. Very good. All that God had made. Remember, get this in your mind too, everything that has been created by God. Satan did not ever create anything. Nothing has ever been created by Satan. Satan is an angel. His only option is to deceive, and by deceiving can take and twist or take the creation that God has made and pervert it. You know, for example, money is the root of all evil. No. We saw it in 1 Timothy chapter 6. We didn't look at the verse. It says the love of money is the root of all evil. Who created money, or who got the ideal of exchange? That is not a satanic idea. That is not an idea that man came up with. Money and the exchange of money, trade in itself, is an idea from God. Is God's approved it. You go back to the idea, a lot of times it says abstaining from food and abstaining from marriage. The first thing you think about there would be sex. Sex is wrong. Well, no. Who created sex? Whose idea was sex? That would be God's idea. So that sex in itself is not wrong. It's the perverted sides of sex, the things that get outside of the range that God has intended. So that is where it becomes a problem. Food. Food is evil. No. God created food. That's one of the first things with Adam and Eve. He told them where they could get food. He provided food. The Bible refers many times of God providing food for people. And that goes back to what we read in 1 Timothy chapter 6, was that people are not to put their hope in their wealth and their money because it is so unstable. Because our things that we have do not come from money. They do not come from wealth. Everything we have comes from God. And it says you don't need... This is a concept right here. You don't need money to have things. You need God, and He'll richly provide you with everything you need for your enjoyment. Oh, we need money, though, that we can have things that we can have enjoyment. No, the Bible teaches you need God, and through God, these things will be provided. Now, of course, God works through avenues, and money is an avenue that God works through, and it may come through money. But if you have money, that does not mean you're going to have things that you can enjoy. That means you're going to have money, and it's a very unstable thing. Where God says that Jesus Christ came that they might have life and have it to the full, if you have a relationship with Jesus Christ, then you will have life, and you'll have these other things. He says we'll provide those things richly provide them for your enjoyment. Let's go on back to 1 Timothy chapter 4 and look at other things in here. It says, they forbid people to marry and order them to abstain from certain foods. This would be their false religion, false piety, which God created to be received. And it's right there, the Greek there would be that God created for partaking. And the indication there is that some group, some people, Satan himself would have people to take these things that God has richly provided for people's enjoyment and not have them partake of it. It's the idea of taking it and shoving it away and saying no. And I want to say it hurts God's feelings. I don't think it really matters to God. But it is an indication that something is wrong, where the good things of God are being rejected because you think you're getting closer to God. You can understand the problem with that is that there's such a misconcept of who God is that when God provides something good, we call it, once again, we call it evil. You can go all the way through the areas of the things we've mentioned that God says, this is good, and we say, oh no, 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 this is bad. You see it happening to Peter when Jesus Christ came down and brought the veil down and he was supposed to go to the Gentiles. Peter says, no, 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 I won't do that. And Jesus says, no, this is what's good, this is what's right. And he had to convince Peter because Peter was wrapped up into an area of false religion in that part of his life. And God had to convince him that, no, this was the proper area. It says that these are God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and who know the truth. For everything God created is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving, because it is consecrated by the Word of God and by prayer. There are some things that Scripture does forbid, though. The Scripture says, speaking of material things, going back to money and sex and all the things that sometimes get wrapped up in the food, that get wrapped up in the idea of being things you need to abstain from and stay away from. And it's found, a good example is in Romans chapter 1. But one of the first things that's mentioned is in the areas of sin. Never are things mentioned as a thing, an inanimate object being sin. You never will find money, for example, being sin. Or, you know, some kind of an object, you know, a chair or a car or something. This is labeled as sin. It is always goes right back to the attitude, the thought process. It's almost a verb that becomes the sin. And the first thing that we will mention is the abuse of an object, the abuse of a created thing, sin that is being abused. And you can think of things such as food or alcohol that are or drugs, you know. Who created drugs? Well, this must be a satanic thing for sure. Well, Satan, he didn't create nothing. The drugs are a thing that God has created. It's been put into our world, and you can see it as medication. But, of course, Satan has found a way to twist it and convince people to use drugs and abuse them. And the first thing would be abuse of something. The next thing would be in Romans chapter 1, verse 25, we find two things here. It says, they exchanged the truth of God for a lie. That's exactly what happens when they take on teachings of false teachings of demons or doctrines. They're going to exchange a truth for a lie. And what is the result of changing the truth for a lie? It says, and worshipped and served created things rather than the Creator who is forever praised. So the created thing becomes a problem. Say you've got a created object here. If this created object, whatever it would be, whatever it affects your life, whatever area that God intended you to have a full life, if it's in your social life, your family life, whatever area of your life that God has placed this thing in, if that thing, that area becomes something that you have to serve, that you have to work for to make this occur in your life, you serve this object, this area, it becomes wrong. Another thing it says, or worshipped. So worshipped and served created things. You can think of, you know, maybe you've got examples in your own life, or you can, you know, if you don't, then think of examples of other people. Where they end, it appears that they are worshiping some area of their life, something that God has created. And this would be an example with Lucifer. Lucifer desires himself to be worshipped. But the problem with Lucifer is a created thing. And Lucifer is supposed to worship and serve God, but he desires the rest of creation to worship and serve him. And that is not just for him. He'll be satisfied with anything distracting you from God. If it's a book, if it's a car, whatever. If you'll worship or serve or abuse that thing, that's good, because now you've got your eyes off of Jesus Christ and of the truth. And the last thing would be, we can see this in 1 Timothy chapter 6, we've mentioned already, is lust, or used there, the love of money. Anytime where your passions are for the object more so than the Creator. So the four things that we find getting us into trouble with the created things, the very good creations of God, are abuse, worshiping it, serving it, or lusting after it. And all of them can pretty much be summed up almost as one kind of an attitude towards it. It's an attitude of turning away from the Creator to the created world. This is a very tough thing. And the goal here, and this is where you see earlier in the church age and even today, you'll see things where people will join. There's many monasteries and monks and things in the early church where they would actually leave society. They would walk away from society and shut themselves in. You've got all kinds of great examples of people trying to abuse themselves. And I give you one here. There's hundreds of them. About the guy who stood on a pole, a pillar. See, you ever heard this? I mean, this is true. It's documented. Church history. He became a believer. And he was tempted by all these things, just like you are. Tempted by all the... And I'm not making fun of him. This was just his way of dealing with it, which was not correct, but this is the way he did it. He felt pulled in all these areas. All those areas of the fullness of his life that he felt drawn to. And he felt, I could get in this area and be tempted. So he shut himself off from the rest of the world and stood on a pillar. I'm not sure how high it was, but it was high enough that he had to stand up and didn't want to fall down. And he stood like this, tied one leg up like this, and stood on one leg and said prayers all the time. I mean, he spent, and he ate like water and bread and kept himself alive. And it rained, snow, whatever. He stayed in that condition. And there's many examples of people doing this to themselves because they're He could not be tempted. But you see, the problem is, the sin is not over there in that thing or in that car or that book or it's not over there. The sin is where? It's right here. So he got up on the pole and he was then, he couldn't get away from it. The sin, you cannot escape from your sin nature. And it's so easy for us to say, this is the sin, or that's the sin, I'll stay away from those. And the problem is not out there, the problem is here. Everything God created is good, and is given to us to be enjoyed. Now, your job is a tough job. You've got to learn to worship and serve God in this world that He's created, and not go hide somewhere. In other words, you've got to grow up. You've got to mature. You've got to learn to walk with Jesus Christ. You've got to learn the truth. You've got to learn true piety, so that you can go out and live in the world and not be as the world. I'd like to go, if we could, to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, verse 1. And this is a verse that we see this that very thing happening. God is not asking you to lock yourself up and escape from the evil things in the world, because those evil things that we call evil are actually things that God has created for our enjoyment, that He has placed there for you. And His desire is not for you to stay, you know, locked up somewhere or not looking at things and chain yourself up so you can't sin. But the idea here is that you learn to be in the world and walking with God. Because how is the world going to hear about Jesus Christ if you don't have any of the things in the world? For example, I've heard people say one of the biggest mistakes Christians made early on in the 40s and the 50s was when television came out, they all went, uh-oh, the devil's tube, the tube from hell. When what they should have done was saw this and says, we'll buy a network, and bought a network and took control. And I don't want to say take control, because that sounds, you know, it gets on that white supremacist, you know, take over. But use the tools that God had created. Who do you think invented the television? Oh, it was Satan's tool. Satan just is going to use it just like the Christians can use it. Are computers evil? Well, computers are an inanimate object. Whoever is operating it is going to control it. Just like television, just like radio, just like music, just like any of these things. And Christians want to, every time something advances, their tendency is to say, uh-oh, I see Satan using that. I'd better get away from it. Well, then pretty soon Satan's got all the good stuff. And we're over here, you know, still, you know, sitting on stones trying to talk about Jesus Christ, which isn't a bad way of doing it either, where you could be using things, the modern things that God is allowing to be created here in the world today. In chapter 12 of Romans, verse 1, it says, Paul writing again, therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices. This is interesting. Living sacrifices, not as dead sacrifices. Don't go stand on a pole or crawl in a cave or you know, pull the electricity out of your house because, you know, evil things use that. As a living sacrifice, get bold, get strong, understand who God is, and go into the world and live as a Christian in the world using the good things God has given us. Be confident. The Word of God, it says, God has made these things good. And we're going to see later on in 1 Timothy where it says right there towards the end of the verse, that they're consecrated by the Word of God and prayer. What do we mean we're consecrated by the Word of God? First of all, the Bible, food is consecrated by the Word of God. In what way? God's Word says it's good. I don't have an opinion on that anymore. The Word of God is clear that God gave man food. He provided food. Food comes from His hand. God is the source of all things. Well, sometimes my money provides it. No. God provides all things for you. Sometimes it comes through your money. Sometimes it comes from someone giving it to you. Sometimes you make it or do it. There's other ways that it comes, but it all comes from God. And it says that everything God created is good. So that means when you get it, it is good. It is from the hand of God. It is consecrated by the Word of God. And the other thing it says, it is consecrated by prayer. Consecrated by the Word of God and by prayer. And what does prayer mean? That is, prayer is such a mysterious thing. Prayer simply means your relationship with God. Do you talk to God? Are you daily in fellowship with God? Whatever, there's many types of prayer. Prayers for forgiveness, prayers of confession, prayers of thanksgiving, prayers of need or request. There's many types. There's petitions, prayers for other people, prayers for yourself. There's times where you just spend in the presence of God. What are you doing? I don't know, sometimes when me and Tony are riding in a car, am I asking her for something? No. Am I asking something for somebody else? No. Am I praising her? No, maybe. But, I mean, what? Sometimes we're just driving in the car, and we're fellowshipping. Maybe she sees something. We're just spending time together. And in the process of spending time together, we learn to know who each other is, and that's kind of why we got married. Well, the same thing is true with God. God is a person. You do not always have to spend time with God asking him for, well, I guess I don't have anything else to ask for. I mean, wouldn't that be a terrible relationship? But every time I showed up for Tony, it was like I needed to ask her for something. Or if there was something that, the only time I saw her, I said something good, you know, well, you know, you look so nice today, Tony, or whatever, said some kind of praise thing to her. It's like, and it was like, well, I don't have anything else to say. What a terrible relationship. Well, somebody said, well, that wouldn't be bad if that's all you said. Sometimes it'd be better than what I do say, maybe. But it's like, well, your relationship has to be more than just, you know, these five areas. And so when it says the food or whatever is consecrated by God, it says the Word of God consecrates it because it says it is good. You have no opinion. I don't care what you think. God says it's good. Everything He created is good. Well, I don't think that's good. I don't care. The Bible says it's good. The other thing is by prayer. Are you spending time? Are you in fellowship with God? Are you in fellowship with Jesus Christ? Are you going to be able to use this thing and enjoy this thing and remain in fellowship with God? The Word of God says it's good. Are you having a relationship with Him? Why are you using it? There's no problem. There's no problem. Your sin nature will remain intact or in check at that time. But I go back to Romans chapter 12. It says, therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. What is your spiritual act of worship? Is it some kind of ritual where, you know, I don't eat that. Or, sorry, I don't do that. Your spiritual act of worship is not saying, no, I don't do that. Your spiritual act of worship is living as a living sacrifice to God in this fallen world. Wherever you go, you take the presence of God. By the Word of God and by prayer. Not praying. Not standing there and go somewhere you pray out loud. But because you walk in the room, the presence of God is there. You understand? You are a child of God. And the presence of God goes with you. Where you go, God goes. And He needs living sacrifices. Does you no good to stay at home and hide from the world? Stand in the midst of the world, and that is where the impact comes. That's what Jesus Christ did. Jesus Christ was our greatest example. And where did He go? He got in trouble because He went places that people thought, you know, if He was really a prophet, he wouldn't do that. He wouldn't go there. He wouldn't see that. He wouldn't talk to them. He didn't care. They weren't impacting Him. He was impacting them. It goes on and says, this is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world. This is not revolutionary type of teaching here. What is the pattern of this world? We've read it for the last 2 weeks. We'll read it 3 weeks in a row now. Colossians chapter 2, verse 20. Since you died with Christ, the basic principles of this world, why, as though you still belong to it, do you submit to its rules? What are the world's rules? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. These are all destined to perish. It says, do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. When you know God and you walk with God, it's not a matter of, well, I don't do that. I can't go there. Can't touch that. Can't taste that. It's like, those are world's rules. Your rules are a living sacrifice. You go there, and in the midst of the situation, you've got the discernment to know right and wrong, to know what God's will is. He needs people in the world that can live as Christians, not just make up rules and follow the rules. Zechariah 14:20 speaks of a great day. Zechariah chapter 14, verse 20, speaks of a great day in the millennium. And we just said that these things are consecrated, set apart for God, by the Word of God and by prayer. There is a day coming. We saw this when we studied the book of Zechariah. There is a day coming when Jesus Christ returns to this planet where everything on this planet will be holy to the Lord. Now, holy to the Lord sometimes gets the impression, if we go back to the Old Testament, of the things inside the tabernacle were set apart for the Lord. They were holy. The goblets, the altar, the table of showbread. These were the sacred and holy items. But outside were just the regular things, the secular things. God's intention for you is not to have two lives, your holy life and your secular life. His intention for you is to walk in holiness in every area you go. And everything you touch becomes holy to the Lord. And the day is coming in the millennium where it says, let me just read it here, chapter 14 of Zechariah, verse 20. On that day, holy to the Lord, that means consecrated to the Lord, set apart for the Lord's use, holy to the Lord will be inscribed on the bells of the horses, and on the cooking pots in the Lord's house will be like the sacred bowls in the front of the altar, and every pot in Jerusalem and Judah will be holy to the Lord Almighty, and all who come to sacrifice will take some of the pots and cook in them. Everyone who comes, not just the priest. And that's just a small example. Don't try and take that. What's that all mean? That's a small sampling of what that's going to be like in that day. Referring to the bells on horses, that'd be like automobiles, will be marked holy to the Lord. Not that, no, you can't have that. That's a car. Holy to the Lord. That this is set apart for the Lord's use. That's right, refers to public life. The next one, it says the pots and pans that are used in the sanctuary or in the temple. Those are marked holy to the Lord. Not just the ones up by the altar, but all of them. That means all of religious life will be holy to the Lord. So all of public life will be holy to the Lord. Everything in public life will be consecrated for the Lord. Everything in religious life will be consecrated to the Lord. And it says they'll actually take some of those pots and pans out of the temple and take them home. You want some beans? And they're cooking on the stove with the sacred pots. It's like, this isn't, those will be holy to the Lord. In other words, the day is coming in the millennium where you can't escape from the holiness of the Lord. Everything is going to be sacred. The world that we live in that day will be sacred. There won't be the religious life and the secular life. It will all be holy to the Lord. Private life, public life, religious life will all be the same. That is the way God intended it to be in Genesis. That's why it says, and everything He saw, everything He created, was very good. The world has not changed. He didn't change His mind. There is a fallen world that we live in now. You all know you have within you the sin nature. That does not change the holy world in which you live in right now today. The world and the things in the world are yours and for you to use for the kingdom of God. When Jesus Christ comes back, He's not going to throw things off the earth. He's going to throw Satan off the earth, all the demons off the earth, and all the unbelievers off the earth. Those are going to be thrown off the earth, and everything else is going to be labeled, okay, holy to the Lord. What's the difference between now and then? It's just your attitude. It's, are you able, are you mature enough to walk in the world not being abusive to the things of God or the things God created, worshiping them, serving them, or lusting after them? Once you enter those areas, now you are in sin, not that object. If it's a computer, if it's a car, television, whatever, that thing is not sinful. It is going to be your attitude and how you're dealing with it. God encourages us to live. In fact, He urges us in Romans, it says, Romans chapter 12, verse 1, I urge you to live as living sacrifices, living in the world, having the wisdom of God, knowing what is right, what is wrong, what God's perfect will is. And that is true piety. Again, that is the Word of God. Father, we thank You so much for the things You've given to us. We ask that we continue to learn and grow, that we may be able to impact our world today by living in it as light, as living in it as salt, to help others, to bring and see the kingdom of God. We thank You so much for being with us and ask that we may walk in Your ways this week. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.